I have my mark. All right. I know one person here for sure loves hockey. Now, so let me ask, anybody else in here in this place love hockey or enjoys hockey? That's it? Well, there's one back there as well. Many years ago, even before Chris was born, when we were married, we lived in Berwyn, and I never followed hockey, not at all. I knew hockey, and I knew Gordie Howe back in my day, because he was a superstar. I knew Bobby Hull, he was a superstar, but I didn't really know exactly why they were superstars in their sport. Until Jan enjoyed hockey, and lo and behold, we used to get the Blackhawks when they were on TV on WGN, and so I started watching hockey. I thought, I don't understand this. You got the blue line, offsides, all this. But I kept picking up and watching it. And so I started picking up the game somewhat. And there was something about Bobby Hull, that intrigued me because he was, for the most part, that was when the league was only very small. And he stood out. You know, Bobby Hull was considered a superstar in the game of hockey back in his day. Why? Because of his strength, his speed, and his power. All strength, power, and he was a mass. He was only about 200 pounds, but that was all solid muscle. And so it used to be back in the day, I'm getting there, because the story is boring, but Chris is going to love this. So he's really into this one. You guys aren't, well, too bad, because he's going to love this story. So anyway, it used to be fun to watch Bobby Hull. He would go, they called it his end-to-end game. He'd start behind his net, and then he'd skate out, started heading up ice. And as he was heading up ice, you could hear the crowd. They would just start cranking up, as the Golden Jet, as they called him, got up to his speed. So you saw all this raw speed and power, and he had this shot that was considered back in the day the hardest and the fastest shot in the game. So when he let that puck loose, on that stick, it was sometimes I would see him from his left wing position. It went so fast that oftentimes the goalie could not react. It was just an amazing to see that happen. Now, also a member of the Chicago Blackhawks was Bobby Hull's younger brother, Dennis. So Dennis, for all those years, he skated in the shadow of a superstar brother, Bobby. And it was interesting because I picked up on what I'm going to share with you just a couple weeks ago, and Dennis Hull, obviously after retirement years of being out of hockey years, he wrote a book called The Third Greatest Hull. Obviously, he's referring to Bobby. He's referring to his nephew, Brett, Bobby Hull's son, who played hockey for years, and, of course, Dennis. And so Dennis used that, his status of being that third Hull. He used to say back in the day, Dewey, when Dennis Hull would skate up ice, he'd trip over the blue line. So I know that was a bite. But Dennis took it very well. And he took it almost when he retired into a comedy act. Can you believe it? And all of his comedy act consisted of Bobby being the superstar and Dennis being down there somewhere, you know, Bobby's brother. And he said that Dennis was saying in his routine that he went to some kind of a banquet years later, and one of the speakers was Brad Park, who used to be a defenseman for the New York Rangers back in their day. And Park said something, according to Dennis. He said, Bobby could shoot the puck so hard and so fast that he could shoot it right through a car wash and the puck wouldn't get wet. But Dennis said, and then Brad Park said, now Dennis could shoot just as hard as Bobby, but the problem is he would miss the car wash. And then one more. Then one more hockey one. And the same thing. Dennis said that both of Hall, they were born in Point Anne, Ontario. And as you enter Point Anne, Dennis said, there's this huge sign, 46 by 16 feet high. And it says on the sign, Point Anne, birthplace of Bobby and Dennis Hall. And he said, and Dennis said, very impressive when you come into Point Anne. He said, and Bobby's name was in 10-foot letters. And Dennis said, every time I entered Point Anne, I had to pencil my name in. Superstars, you know, whether it be sports people, you know, athletes or entertainers, we tend to elevate them. We put them on this place up there. And we listen and we weigh on their every word, every conversation, all their actions. You know, we're there. It's amazing how we gravitate. You know, you see maybe an athlete, a star athlete in a restaurant or whatever, and how many people just gravitate trying to get the autograph. For many of them, like a Michael Jordan, they never had opportunities to be around in public because of the public people just pressing in on them. But isn't it interesting that of all these people in our society, that we gravitate to these superstars? It is so unfortunate that many, many people, really, they're not too impressed that Jesus Christ walked on water. That Jesus Christ actually walked on water. If anything, we make fun of that rather than saying, how awesome is that, that the Son of God walked on water. That is one of the signs we find in John's gospel, that Jesus walked on water. And there, of course, there was a reason for that. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. So we want to look at John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Let's listen for the word of God. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat. I found that interesting. They're willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. We need to break this down. We really do. So my first thought is the storm. And we're going to be looking at 16 through 18. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. Jesus left by himself. Apparently, the plan was to rendezvous near Capernaum, but now it grew dark, and the disciples were all alone. And again, verse 18, a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. So now it was not only dark, but a strong and turbulent sea were overwhelming them. They were in distress. And where was Jesus? Where was Jesus when this storm hit? You know, they're probably asking that question. Where is Jesus? What's happening? And to me, that is a picture of our contemporary condition today. You know, stormy, storms, serious, you know, fears, whatever, just seem to be everywhere in our society, and there doesn't seem to be a clear human solutions. Now stop and think about this for a moment. I understand that through all ages we've always had problems. Problems everywhere. But our problems seem to be intensifying these days. We see the breakdown, for example, of church attendance. It's true. Churches are in decline across the board. Coupled with the fact that a lack of Jesus' conviction has plagued so many churches, and it seems to be in the increase. I've talked many times about the apostate church. Let me ask you, what is the apostate church? It's, if you read Revelations, it's the lukewarm church. They've fallen away. They've fallen away from the first love. Jesus no longer is very significant in their lives. So we have that going on in the church. And then we have other issues. We got the transgender issues that are coming along. I don't want to get too political on you, but we're dealing with facts. That's out there. And our kids are being exposed to it. You know? Then, of course, we have the violence. We have the chaos, which seems to be on the rise. And here's one that hit home with me, and that is we're seeing a breakdown of respect for authority. We're seeing a breakdown in particular in our educational system. Now, our kids are raised. Most of our kids are homeschooled. That's not all bad. What's going on, what they're being taught in these public schools, that's not all bad. We have Jai Lee is graduating from Oswego. Yay, Panthers. Yeah, absolutely. And Jai Lee, I don't know about you, but I know my granddaughter is graduating from Oswego as well, Lindsay. And Lindsay shared something with us not too long ago. She said, I can't believe, I'm actually embarrassed on how some of my fellow students, how they show blatant disrespect for the teachers. She said, it is absolutely terrible. And now this is what Lindsay told me. She said, and it's hard for you to speak up. You know, if you're up here and you speak up, that creates another issue, you know, as well. So we have all these things going on in our society, and sometimes we just kind of gloss over them. And we have this distrust growing against the political system. My goodness, how many watch the news every night? And I probably know why you don't watch the news every night. It's depressing. Everything is bad, bad, bad. Here I go again. The rabbit trail on the politics again. I'm so tired of one party is ripping the other party. I know they've always done that, but not like they do anymore. There's so much hatred. There's so much hatred going on both sides. This is not just a one side. I'm not leaning for. I'm just saying it's out there. I want to stop and say it. Sometimes, is anybody doing anything that's right? Is there any good out there? And from my seat, I don't see it. Society seems to be spinning out of control these days like a stormy sea at night. And the only one who can pull us out of these storms seems to be missing in action. Where is Christ? I can say to you, where is Christ? And you can respond. But he's in my heart. He's in my life. He's my all. He's my everything. Unfortunately, if I say, where is Christ, to so many people out there, they say, huh? What do you mean? Oh, he's in that outdated book you call the Bible. That's where he is. That's what we're dealing with. That's the main reason why we are going down the chute. That's the main reason why we're heading toward Jesus coming again, and he is coming again. That is a fact. Amen. Thank you, Jan. That's one of your first amens I've had from you. We need to talk about that. But anyway, so that is, you know, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Number two, relief comes, verses 19 and 20. When they had rowed the boat about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Right in the midst of a frightening Galilean storm, a hazy figure approached the boat, walking on water. And in verse 19, it says, they were frightened. What were they frightened about? You know, we weren't in that boat. Perhaps they were saying, "I can't believe we're here. I can't believe that we have made this dumb mistake. We're out here on this lake. We should have stayed back. We should have stayed on the shore with the crowd." Wow. Jesus wasn't there. In the midst of the storm, they heard something, a strong, familiar voice of Jesus. And what did he say in verse 20? "It is I. It is I. Don't be afraid." At that moment, Jesus gave these frightened men the powerful assurance of his presence. And suddenly, it didn't matter to them. It didn't matter to them at that moment. It didn't matter how dark it was, how stormy it was, because Jesus was there to calm the storm, to give them peace, give them that powerful assurance that of his presence, that they could overcome their fears. Now listen to this. You're in a boat, and we've been in the lake before. We go to Green Lake about every year. That's a huge lake. And I can remember being out on that lake and on a power boat, and the motor went. And I'm right there in the middle of that lake, and the waves are going around. We're going like this and going like that. And this is a normal sunshiny day. But can you imagine being out there in the storm? You know, I just thought, another rabbit trail. We're almost done with the rabbit trail, so praise, you can say praise God for that. We were out on a pontoon boat in Green Lake. My son-in-law Scott was driving the boat, or whatever they do. Driving the boat, is that the word? Navigating, whatever. Suddenly we looked up, and there's a big, massive rain cloud comes in, and it starts pouring. And the family, I hate to say it, my family, they start freaking out. "Come on, Scott, go faster. This poor guy's got this pontoon boat going as fast as he possibly can, and we're all ragging on Scott. It's all my fault. You know, this poor guy, he's trying to navigate this boat, and he's got water, you know, on his brow, or whatever my case might be." How we panic. That's my point. How we panic when the storms of our lives come. And that's what happened to these disciples. They had every reason to panic. But what happened when Jesus walked on that water and came to them? "Be cool. Be cool." He took their fears away. Be cool. That's, I believe, what Jesus does for us today. In our storms of life, he's saying, "Be cool. I've got this." Sometimes we say, "Oh, no, you don't." No, I choose to have fear. I choose to have anxiety. When Jesus says, "Be cool." He knows it's not easy. Do you think it's easy for those guys, men on that boat out there? But Jesus' presence changed them. It changed them. Suddenly, their fears were removed. That's what Jesus does to us when he says, "Here I am. Here I am, Gary. Here I am, Chris. This side of the room. Here I am, Rudy, Jan." He gives us the peace in our storms as we walk through them, as we walk through our valleys, as we walk through our darkness, as we walk through our pain, he's there, and he's always there, and he says, here I am. It is I. It is I. I think many of you maybe are ministering to people that are hurting, that are looking for something they haven't found Jesus yet, but maybe they are really in their search, and God is using you to help them find the one who says, it is I. We all need that. We need, it is I. I need him every day. You need him every day. Amen and amen. Now we come to the welcome. I had to get back to verse 21 because I thought that was very interesting. And so let's just read it again. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Notice when Jesus was welcomed into the boat, they immediately reached their destination. It was there, you know. Jesus will always bring us to our destination according to his timing and means. Sometimes we want to push that, or we say, no, no, we're going to back away because, God, you're not answering my prayers. You know, I should have been there. I'm not there. You should have done this. You haven't. So therefore, I'm not going to trust you. It's all about his timing. Everything is about his timing and his means. Amen? When I was about 5 years old, what do you guys know? I could be telling you something you had no idea. 5 years old, but this is really true. I was in bed, and suddenly I heard a family commotion. Now, back in my day, we used to call them window peekers. Now they call them peeping toms. And all I heard was through the house, a peeping Tom. And suddenly, fear just overwhelmed me. I mean, I was in serious fear. And I heard that. I took my covers. I remember, you know, how you remember so long ago, these vivid, how it just comes back to me. I took those covers. I pulled them right over my head. And I had a death grip on those covers. And I was just listening and listening and listening what was going around me until suddenly I heard it. I heard those soothing words to my ears. It said, Dad, from my dad and some of the dads in the neighborhood were chasing, pursuing the peeping Tom. I love that. I figured now I'm safe. I've got my safe place because my dad is out there and he's chasing down the villain. It's amazing how soothing his words were. But consider this, Jesus coming to his disciples in a boat, they were in a boat, and he's walking on water. And that story that we just shared is far, far, far greater than any peace, any strength, any soothing we can get even from a father chasing a peeping Tom away. I'm going to shift gear for a moment and talk about, it's still in John 6. If you read on, you have to really read on. I'm be going to 66 through 69 in that verse. And in that verse, you might remember Peter's reaction when some of Jesus' disciples walked away from Christ. Do you remember that? All the miracles, all the things Jesus had done in the ministry, all the feeding of all the, one miracle after another, and some of them decide, this is not for me. This isn't for me. I don't know what their reasons. Maybe the reasons were that. Maybe they said, you know what? we're getting too much pressure from the establishment, from the political people, or whatever. But they walked away. And that prompted Jesus to ask his 12 disciples, and remember what he said, basically he said to them, are you also going to walk away from me? Are you also going to disown me? Are you going to walk away? Are you going to do that? Does that burn you? It burns me when people walk away from their Lord. We can argue and say, well, maybe they weren't there in the first place, but they walk away for a variety of reasons. And if that burdens our hearts, how do you suppose Jesus feels when somebody walks away from him? As painful as that is for us, I can't imagine how painful it is to our Lord when people just walk away. Let's read John 6, 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we have come to believe, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, there are many philosophies, educational, scientific theories, and religions that claim that theirs is the only truth. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one. He's the only source that carries the words of eternal life. It's Christ. Past, present, future, the beginning and the end. And so by saying that, do we believe it? Do you really believe that in your heart? No matter what you are going through, do you believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? That is the question for all of us, for the church. It's easy to say those words when things are going great in our lives. But when things aren't going great in our lives, can we also say that? Let us respond the way Peter responded. Because we know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know and understand that Jesus Christ is the one and only, the Holy One of God. Who says, I'm always with you, no matter what, each and every day, I'm always with you. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is Jesus. That is Jesus, our Savior. That is the Jesus that we welcome in the storms of our life. We welcome him. And say, come on in, come on in, come on in, come on in. We need your presence. We need you. We need you. That's what he wants, because he says, it is I. Don't be afraid. Welcome him. And that's the Jesus that we welcome in this communion. I've been raised and trained about communion, about who partakes in communion and who doesn't. That always bothered me. I was always a maverick with that one. Because my feeling is that if somebody has Jesus Christ in their heart, I don't care if you're 5 years old or if you're 100 years old, if you accept Christ in your heart, and if you're a young person and you've been trained, taught by your parents or a pastor or a Sunday school leader to kind of pull it together for you, then you're invited to the table. I was snubbed not too long ago from the table. I'm a pastor. I'm just saying this because I think this is important. And for those of you, if you have children here and the first time or whatever, if your children know Jesus Christ in their hearts and you've talked to them and you know it's real, then they're certainly invited to this supper. Jesus is the one that invites us to the table. I was told at a service that if I'm not of a certain religion, don't come up for communion. You stand basically over here and we'll pray for you. Well, I did not take that very well. I didn't stomp, I didn't whatever, but I was more burdened in my heart. I thought, how wrong is that? Especially when they knew that I was part of the service and I was a pastor. You can't come up. Says who? Says who? How dare you tell me I can't come up? My Jesus says I can come up. My Jesus says I can partake of this because I understand that he died for me on that cross. He suffered. And you're telling me that I cannot partake? That's not Jesus. He says, come. Come, my brothers and sisters. I died for you. I died for you. This is for you. This is a celebration. This is for you. Come and eat and drink of my body and my blood. Jesus, we praise you and thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. There's not one of us in this place at this time that can ever, ever really measure up on our own and live the life you want us to live. Jesus, we need you. And Jesus, when we are broken, oh, we so need you. And I pray, Lord, as we partake of this communion together, that we will eat and drink and we will remember the sacrifice you made for us on that cross. Let us remember, Lord, that you not only walked on that water for your disciples, but for us as well. So we can trust you and not fear. Thank you, Lord. In so many ways, Jesus was an ordinary man. You know, fully God, fully man. And it always amazed me that he's with his disciples and he probably talked to them as we talk today in parables, maybe a modern parable, whatever it is. You tell a story to relate to a scripture, whatever it is. That's pretty much how Jesus taught in his day. You know, one truth, come up one thing, you kind of point to that, which you're, you know, that truth you're trying to deal with. That was Jesus. The children would come to him. He enjoyed the kids. He enjoyed talking with his disciples. He taught them. And then, you know, he brings them together in this room. And he's going to die. And they really don't have a clue what's going on. But they gather. And he gathered with them. Let us never forget that first communion. When Jesus gathered with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembering me. The same way Jesus took the cup after supper and he poured and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembering me." Oh God, we give you praise and we thank you so much, Lord. As we remember your words, as we remember your sacrifices for us, some 2,000 years later, Lord, they ring so real and true. Your body broken for us. We eat in remembrance of you. Your blood shed for us. We drink in remembrance of you, of your love, of your patience, of your sacrifice. Amen. Let us eat and drink in remembrance of him. Praise you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Lord, how many times can we say it? We praise you and we love you for this communion. Because you love us so, so much. We thank you. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.